Good morning, church. Good to see you today. Happy Sabbath to each of you. I want to challenge us today with these this verses here in Titus chapter 2, that blessed hope. Are you still anticipating the second coming of Jesus? Are you still looking forward to His return? Are you waiting for His redemption to bring us back home in His salvific work that He's doing on our behalf? You know, it's so easy to succumb to the temptations of this life and say, you know what? Oh, God's not going to come in my lifetime. Jesus isn't going to come in my lifetime. And I don't even know what's going to happen in my era. Maybe it's 20, maybe it's 30, maybe it's 40 years down the road. Well, maybe if I see the signs, then maybe I'll get ready. There's all kinds of thought processes going on in our culture today that tells us, well, we don't need to really be concerned that Jesus is coming again. I don't know. I want to arouse in us that desire that Jesus is coming back, and that we can have this hope, and that we can be assured, and that we can have a confidence that Jesus will come and He will take His people home. Amen. I mean, without that hope, what hope do we really have in this present life? I mean, think about it for a moment. If all we do is live and die, what is the purpose? If we just evolved from a soup bowl somewhere way billions of years ago, what purpose do we have to live? What purpose do we have to be on this side of the ground? Well, I think to answer all of these questions and these questionings that we have in our culture today, the answer is found in Christ, looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. You know, Paul here is giving an incentive to these people, encouraging us not to forget that hope that we have drawn from in the past. That yes, Jesus is coming again. That Christ is coming to take His people home. Is that hope still in your heart today? Is it some theatrical event that maybe may take place in the future? Well, maybe you're not too sure. Maybe you're not too certain of what God has prepared for His people. Maybe the elements of surprise are at risk in your life. In other words, maybe you're not too certain about the coming of Jesus. Well, I'd like you to turn with me, if you will, to Revelation chapter 1. We're going to come back to Titus chapter 2, but I'd like to look at a few verses here to give us a fresh reminder of God's appearing. After all, in Titus chapter 2 here, as it says, the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Jesus Christ. In other words, the Christian's whole anticipation, the whole hope of any Christian is that Jesus is to come again. The hope for this planet, the hope for this world, that is that Christ will come again to redeem His people, to take His people home. Notice here in Revelation chapter 1, verse 7, behold, He comes with clouds, and every eye shall see Him. They also which pierced Him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of Him. Even so, amen. Behold, He cometh with what? Clouds. He's going to come with clouds. In other words, Christ's coming is a visible coming. Every eye will see Him, even those that pierce Christ. Now let's look back at the theater of the day that Jesus died, when the whole universe was looking down upon the redemption that Jesus was taking, that Jesus was applying for all of humanity. Those that pierced Him, the Roman soldiers that put the nails in His hands, Judas the betrayer, Pilate, all of those that rejected Christ on that very day, all will see Christ that very day when He comes again. Everybody will see Him. That means in times past and those in the future, those who taste death, every eye will see Jesus come. It will be a visible experience. Amen. Well, that makes me scratch my head a little bit, because the theological issue that may be at place today is that, well, Jesus may be coming in secret. He may come in a time, yes, secretly, not so much as nobody will see His coming, but that many will be unprepared for that great day. After all, every eye is going to see His appearing. Everyone will see Jesus coming. Now, let's think about this for a moment. What an experience for every eye to see Him. I can imagine the heavens opening, the clouds rolling back, thunderous noises, the voice of God, the elements melting with a fervent heat, the glorious appearing of our Jesus coming through the clouds of heaven. Yes, Jesus is coming again. And every eye will see Him come. I don't know, is there any hope in this? Is this put any joy in your heart? A spring in your step? I mean, let's think about this, folks. I'm talking to this church here. I'm talking to the Adventist people here today. Friends, don't forget from where we came. Amen? Don't forget our historical background. Don't forget from where we came. Don't forget the message that God has given to the world. Jesus is coming again. That ought to spark an interest and a desire in every step that we take in this life. Friends, this world is not the end. Jesus will come again and every eye will see Him. Does that still ring true in your life today? Is that joy still present in your life? Are you anticipating this great and wonderful day when He will come out of the clouds and every eye will see Him? Well, I don't know about you, but I look forward to that day. I look forward to this day with anticipation and joy that He is coming back to take those who want to serve and to love Him. Well, let's look at Acts chapter 1 and verse 9. Acts chapter 1, and we're going to look at verses 9 and 11. Acts chapter 1, verses 9 through 11. In Revelation chapter 1, the Bible says that every eye will see Him. Everybody will see His coming. And then we go to Acts chapter 1 and verse 9. It tells us how He is going to come. In Revelation 1:7, it said He will come in the clouds and every eye will see Him. So Jesus is coming in the clouds. Well, we look in Acts chapter 1, verse 9. It says, "And when He had spoken these things, while they beheld, He was taken up, and a cloud received Him out of their sight," speaking of Jesus, "and while they looked steadfast toward heaven," talking to the disciples, "as He went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, 'Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken from you into heaven, shall come in like manner as you have seen Him go into heaven.'" So as He was taken up and the cloud received Him out of sight, so Jesus will come and He will come with the clouds and every eye will see Him. It will be a literal appearing. It will be an audible or a visible appearing. Every eye will see Him. He will literally come from the clouds of heaven. As we go out and gaze into the sky, maybe you'll see some clouds out there today. We can just imagine in the future when Jesus will come with the clouds of heaven. And I believe that those clouds symbolize His holy angels. Jesus, after all, said, "You'll see the Son of Man coming with 10,000s and thousands and thousands of holy angels." Now think for a moment with me when just a couple of angels appeared to that Roman centurion, or not the Roman centurion, but that Roman guard at the tomb of Jesus. They all passed out. They all fainted by the glory of one angel. Can you imagine thousands upon thousands, 10,000s of holy angels when Jesus shall come again? What a glorious experience that will be. Amen. Now we continue to read here. Then as Jesus went up into the clouds, so He will come in like manner. In other words, He gave hope to the disciples. Now we have to think about this for a moment, because the disciples just spent approximately almost close to 4 years with Jesus. 3.5 in His ministry. And Jesus came and met with them time and again after His death and resurrection. And Jesus is now leaving for good. And the angels that appear beside them say, "Look, don't get discouraged. This same Jesus that went in the clouds will come in like manner." In other words, don't lose hope. He will come again. Jesus will come again. Don't lose hope. You will see Him one day and you will be with Him throughout eternity. That is the hope of the Christian faith. That is the hope. Look, we may be wandering around in this wilderness, but one day we will be with Jesus. One day we will see Him come in the clouds of heaven. Can you say amen? That is our hope. And friends, if you don't keep that hope true and alive before your eyes and in your life, friends, then do I dare say that your religion is vain? Because if we truly believe that Jesus were coming, if we truly believe that Jesus is coming again, we would adjust our lives accordingly. We would appropriate our lifestyles and our behaviors and our actions and our choices and our decisions. Do I dare say that we would even do church differently? Maybe we'd have a joyous experience when we walked into church. After all, Jesus is coming again. It reminds me of a little boy who asked his daddy, Dad, when will I see you again? When you see the leaves falling, know that I'm coming home. Well, for that little boy, that meant fall. And the promise of his daddy coming home, when as soon as he saw those leaves falling from the trees, he knew daddy was coming. And when daddy arrived, that was a joyous occasion. See, my parents, they live approximately 2,000 miles from here in Southern California. And I look forward to seeing them when they do come out, and I anticipate picking them up at the airport or wherever, by whatever transportation they arrive. It's always looking forward to seeing them, but we never look forward to saying goodbye. That's always the greatest discouragement, of saying goodbye. But we look with eager anticipation for mom or dad to get off the airplane and or to get off the train from wherever they come. It's a joyous occasion. You look forward to that day. In fact, I was just talking to my mother just a couple weeks ago, or a couple days ago, and we were talking about when she's coming out. Start planning the dates when she'll be coming. You know, we look forward to those days. You know, you start mapping them out on the calendar. What days and how long, and then trying to find a plane ticket and all that fun stuff. You know, how many of us are mapping out in our lives and anticipating a time frame? I'm not saying that we need to set dates or times, but no, how about us living a lifestyle in preparation for the coming of Jesus? After all, did not Jesus say over and over and over again in the book of Revelation, "Behold, I come what?" What is it? Quickly. I come quickly. Jesus is coming soon. Well, it will be a visible coming. Every eye will see Him. Be literal. He will be coming with the clouds. Turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. These are the verses that we many times use when we are at funerals, or I use them quite frequently when attending a funeral, as preparing our loved ones not to see them for a while and encouraging those that are about. But notice here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16 and 17. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16 and 17, the Bible says, "For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first." In other words, Christ's coming will be audible. Everybody's going to hear them. "For the Lord Himself shall descend with the shout, with the voice of an archangel." It doesn't sound silent to me. How about you? Sounds like an audible appearing. We're going to hear Him. You know, every eye shall see Him. I often wonder and I ponder, you know, there are people that are blind. I wonder if they'll be healed just before Jesus comes. I often wonder, as people that are deaf, I wonder if their ears will be open so that they can hear Jesus. You know, nothing's impossible with God, right? If every eye is going to see Him. But notice what happens here, that when Jesus comes, it will be literal, it will be visible, it will be audible. It sounds nothing secret to me, but here's something interesting, even more fascinating for us today. It says in verse 16, "He comes with the voice of the archangel and with the trump of God." And notice what it says here. "The dead in Christ shall do what?" What will happen, friends? The dead in Christ will rise first. What a glorious, glorious picture of Christ coming. Those that lie in the grave, they will be brought forth at Jesus' second coming. Can you say amen? How many people have we put in the grave in our lifetimes? How many people have we seen go to their grave? How many times have we gone to the gravesides of those that we love? How many times have we been to funerals? How many times have we been in hospitals? How many times have we come by those that are sick only to succumb to death? What Jesus is telling us is, be assured that when I come, the dead in Christ will rise first. That's a miracle, amen? Death does not have its grip when Jesus is in charge. The dead in Christ shall rise first. Notice verse 17, "Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord." Now look at these words very carefully. "Then we which are alive," in other words, those that are alive at the appearing of Jesus, the second coming, "we will behold the graves open up, and we which are alive and remain will be caught up with them in the clouds." Oh, friends, does that bring a joyful experience into your heart? I think of my mother who lost her son at 4 years old before I was born. He drowned in a river. Sad story. But I think of the day, I can't make any guarantees or promises to any soul, but I think of the day when my older brother will be restored back to my mother's arms when he comes again. Oh, friends, what a glorious day. Not under the cruelty of the punishment of this world by sin, of decay, but in the vitality and the youthfulness and the luster of life that God had bestowed upon Adam and Eve way back in the Garden of Eden. Man, some of us will have hair. Some of us will be running and leaping. Some of us will be in full health. We won't need those crutches or those canes. There's going to be a revival, amen? It's not going to be a false one either. It's going to be a true revival when true healing will take place. The dead in Christ shall rise first. We which are alive and remain shall be caught up in the clouds to meet with the Lord in the air. And here is our wonderful, blessed hope. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. And God's saints lived happily ever after. That's the truth to the story, friends. That is our Christian hope, and we continue on. In verse 18, notice what Paul says here to the Thessalonians. He says, look, don't be concerned about death. Don't be worried about the grave. Don't be concerned when a loved one dies or passes on. He says, comfort one another with these words. In other words, one day, my beloved, one day, brother and sisters, one day Jesus will come and the dead in Christ will rise. Death will no longer be cause separation anymore. For when Jesus comes, He will bring us all together. Amen. Grandma and grandpa, brothers and sisters, loved ones that have gone before, we will be reunited. What a day of rejoicing that surely will be. Amen. Does that bring joy to your heart today? Does that bring a hope in your life? Maybe a bounce in your step, knowing that Jesus is coming again. Doesn't sound too quiet to me. Doesn't sound too secret to me. After all, if dead people are coming from the grave, I think most of us will know about it. Amen. You know? Now let's go back to our scripture reading here in Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2, 12 through 15. Now notice here, and we're going to go to verse 12, verse 13, and then back to verse 12 again. Because I find something fascinating and interesting here as we look. It says, in verse 13, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. In other words, as you are anticipating, as you're looking forward to the coming of Christ, that glorious appearing, notice verse 12. If we're anticipating the coming of Jesus, if we're looking forward to the coming of Christ, notice that verse 12, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldliness, we should live soberly, righteous, and godly in the present world. In other words, as we look forward to the coming of Jesus, how should we live today before He comes? And what is the lesson? Denying ungodliness and worldliness. Or worldly lust. In other words, turn your back on ungodly things. Deny worldly lust. We should live soberly. It's not time to be drunken, friends. Time to empty out them Budweiser bottles and all that stuff, you see. Righteously, godly in this present world. In other words, friends, we are to live a sober, righteous life. In this present world, we're going to look foolish to the rest of the world when we live godly. But we know what our reward is. Can you say amen? Those that have been favorable in the eyes of God by living justly, by living honestly, by living soberly, by living good lives according to His will and purpose, they will receive the blessed hope of His coming. And the reward at His coming is eternal life. So we deny ourselves now so that we can live then. Why? Because, friends, God will not allow sin to arise a second time. So that means it's possible that we can barter our eternal life for the pleasures of this world. Now think about that for a moment. Would you barter eternal life for the pleasures of this life? were sin and suffering, sickness and disease? Would you like to trade that for the eternal life where there's no more pain, no more suffering, no more death, no more sorrow, no more crying, no more separation, no more anxiety, none of that? It's all gone. Even if there was not a promise of eternal life, living for Jesus in this world is much better than living in the world. Even if there was no reward for the righteous, living for Christ is much better than living in the world. Because there's peace, there's joy, there's happiness, there's life. There's conformity to the will of God in the brethren and in the sisters. We should live in harmony with each other. Now, I'm not talking about some peace and, you know, all this crazy stuff, you know, love and peace and all that. But no, we live in harmony with each other. Brethren and sisters, we're related because of the blood of Christ. And if we are living in harmony with Jesus, then we are living in harmony with each other in our present condition. There are no lines down the center of the church. There's no separation between the brothers and sisters. We love each other because Christ first loved us. He continues on in verse 14, who gave Himself for us. In other words, the purpose for Christ coming is because Jesus died on Calvary for us. Can you say amen? Jesus died at Calvary to redeem you and I so that we can have the right to eternal life. While we were once lost, He saved us. While we were sinners, Christ died for us. While we were enemies, He loved us and He gave His life. That's the message of Scripture. Nothing we deserve, nothing that we have done, do we deserve the redemption of Christ. But what He has done for us at Calvary, we have received grace by faith. Notice here verse 14, then those who live a just life will receive and inherit eternal life. But verse 14, the reason that we inherit eternal life is because Christ gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from all iniquity. In other words, friends, we cannot say, God, it is impossible for me to overcome sin. We can't say that because with God, how much is possible? All things. There's not one sin, not one debilitating problem in your life that God cannot take care of. There's not one thing that God cannot deliver you from. Jesus died so that He can redeem His people back to Himself, that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. I like that word peculiar. The word peculiar in this term is not because you eat tofu. It's peculiar because you have a lifestyle that replicates the life of Jesus Christ. You don't follow the things of this world. You follow Jesus. We are not different because we wear a suit every week. We're not different because we comb our hair different. We're not different because what we wear. We're different because of our Christianity that's based on Christ. Jesus said, if you love me, do what? Keep my what? My commandments. We are different in that we are obedient to the requirements of all of His law, just not nine of them. You follow what I'm saying? By our fruits we shall be known. So then really, friends, if we're followers of Jesus, then the fruits of the Spirit will be evident in the life. So that means you're not going to get angry when Joe Blow cuts you off on the freeway and almost runs you off the road. You're going to be different when you're going through the shopping line at Walmart there when the customer service, you know, they're rude to you. And you know what I'm saying, right? We're different. We're uniquely different, vastly different from the world. Yes, lifestyle has an importance in it. We're healthier than the rest of the world because we follow the dictates that God has mapped out for us. We're different and we're unique, but our difference should not be in what we wear and what we eat and what we drink. Our difference should be in that we are communicating to the world the likeness of Jesus in the heart and the mind. Compassion, mercy, love. Those are the types of things Jesus. Righteousness, sound judgment. We get caught up too many times on how I look in appearance rather than judgment and righteousness, compassion. And it's unfortunate that I have seen Christians that are so hard-headed, they have no leniency towards an unrighteous person. Now, that doesn't give to say that sin should be abide in the church, nor should it continue to reign true and or allow to live and thrive in the church. That's not the case. But we need to have mercy where mercy is needed. Amen? We need to have sound judgment where sound judgment is needed. was just reading with our daily devotions this week where Joab ran to the into the courts of the sanctuary. And Solomon said, go ahead and slay him in there. Now, come on, in the middle of the courts. I mean, Joab, you know, he was faithful when David was around. But he wasn't always faithful to David when he needed him to be faithful. And Solomon said, because of this, he shall surely die. And so Joab runs into the middle of the sanctuary, holds on to the altar, and the men don't go in, but they throw a spear in right in the middle of the sanctuary and kill Joab right where he's at. And you would say, how in the world can Solomon get away with this, friends? Here is a message to the church today. The church should not allow unrighteousness in the church. We need to deal with sin when sin is needed to be dealt with. Punishment takes place in the church as well as outside of the church. We need to deal with it when it comes our way. So many times we get by and we say, it's just the church. As if the church is, it has no implication or impact in a person's life, nor do we need to, you know, we're the church, we don't need to judge people. Come on, let them where they are. That's ridiculous, friends. We're held accountable for our brothers and sisters inside and outside of the church. We are held accountable for our brothers and sisters that are in the church that are suffering because of wrong. We are held accountable for our sisters and our brothers that are going astray. Friends, we need to take responsibility for these people. After all, did not Paul say you're going to judge angels? If you're going to judge angels, then how should you take care of the house of God? Be careful, friends. After all, did not Jesus give Himself so that we could be a peculiar people? I laugh and scoff when people say to me, oh God, He doesn't care for organized religion. I say, man, you gotta be cuckoo. You're telling me that God is not organized? I mean, look at the stars, look at the clouds, look at the atmosphere. Everything is organized and structured. When you go to the gifts of the church and the leadership of the church, He said some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be teachers. I mean, God is organized. He's structured. God wants His church to be structured and organized. You see, we're different. Now we're going back to Titus here. We're different in a peculiar people because we maintain the integrity of God's church and the principles that are outlined in Scripture. If we are not doing that, then friends, we are not acting like God's church. You follow what I'm saying? And Jesus is coming back to take His church home. He's coming back to take His people home. And He's asking of us what we have done with the abilities and the gifts that He has given to us. So we are peculiar people, zealous of good works. I'm afraid to say here that maybe many of us have lost the zeal of our Christian experience. To the world what Jesus was like, and I told them how gracious and merciful He was to me. I remember that day when I met Jesus, and boy, I couldn't help but tell other people. I had to tell other people what Jesus had done for me, you know? Have we lost that intuition, that desire to go in and tell others about Christ? Friends, if you have, could it be that your life, your spiritual existence is now wavering close to death? Come back to those first fruits. Restore into you that joy. Jesus is coming again. Jesus is coming again. If Jesus is coming, how ought to live my life? Then verse 15, it says, these things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. Exhort and rebuke. In other words, we are to maintain not only an equality amongst the brethren, but order and structure. And I don't want to put too much of an emphasis on that because then all of a sudden the church becomes the dictations of its own rather than letting God do His work. After all, did not Paul state, I desire to know nothing among you except what? Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Friends, is Jesus the central theme of your life? Is Christ the center of your life and everything that you do according to His will and His purpose? And is the church in your life glorifying Jesus Christ? Is Jesus the center of your church? Not with just grace and hope and mercy, but truth and doctrine. Jesus is coming again, and He's coming to take His people home. My question for you today, brethren, are you ready? My question today, sisters, are you ready for the return of Jesus? Don't lose hope. Don't be faithless. But look to that promise. And friends, I want to share this with you today. We have all these, 2012, these big dates that are popping up. Let's be careful about time setting. Let's be careful about it. We can say that Jesus is coming soon, but we can't say Jesus is coming tomorrow at 12 o'clock. And I want to be cautious of splinter groups that fall from the Adventist church, the messenger. There's a word of caution. God's church will come through. But listen to this. The times and seasons God has put in His own power. And why has not God given us this knowledge? Because we would not make right use of it if He did. In other words, speaking of time setting, even if we knew Jesus were to come the day after tomorrow at 12 o'clock, we wouldn't make good use of the time that we had. Notice this. The Lord showed me that the message must go and that it must not be hung on time, for time will never be a test again. I saw that some were getting a false excitement arising from preaching time, that the third angel's message can stand on its own foundation and it needs not time to strengthen it, and that it will go mighty with power and do its work and it will cut short in righteousness. In other words, we don't need to go rehashing time and time and time and time. The Bible is very clear that there are time prophecies, but those time prophecies have come to a fulfillment. Daniel chapter 9, Daniel chapter 8, Revelation, Daniel chapter 7. All these many time prophecies have come to a fulfillment that pointed the time of Jesus. Jesus said the time is at hand. The Apostle John said the time is at hand. John the Baptist said the time is at hand. Jesus is coming. Friends, we don't need to go hanging ourselves on time prophecies over and over again, but be reminded that we have a message. It's called the three angels' message that we've got to get to the world, and that is the message that the world needs to hear today. That is the message that is going to prepare Christ and His people and those outside in the world to prepare for His coming when He does come again. My challenge to you, read Revelation 14. Understand the prophecies of Revelation 14. Understand the three angels' message, because it is there that that message will go to the world to prepare a people. So when Jesus does come again, He will have faith on the earth. Amen? He will have a people on the earth. I saw some were making everything bend to this next fall. That is, making their calculations and disposing of their property in reference to that time. I saw that this was wrong for this reason. Instead of going to God daily and earnestly desiring to know their present duty, they looked ahead and made their calculations as though they knew that the work would end this fall without inquiring their duty of God daily. In other words, if we knew, we would be more concerned about the time of His coming than being prepared in Him on a daily basis. Ask yourselves today, friends, as Jesus said, lift up your cross daily and follow Me. Our preparation for the coming of Jesus is being like Christ and being like Him in character, in attitude, in perseverance, in dedication, in decision making. Our purpose and our attention is to hold on to God with all we have. We must come to Him daily. And when we do so, we will become more like Him. May I challenge the church today that you revive that interest in the coming of Jesus. That coming of Christ would ring true in your heart. And that your anticipation and your joy will be looking forward to that day when you will meet Jesus in the clouds. Oh, friends, don't lose heart, but rejoice. Be faithful. Jesus is coming again. And that message is sound today as it was 160 years ago. Keep preaching it. Make it alive. Bring that life back into your heart again. And I guarantee you that when you do that, you will see that revival that maybe you have been looking for. Exhort one another, as Paul states here, exhort each other, encourage each other, and look for that blessed hope. Jesus is coming again. Let's sing our closing hymn today. Number 441, I saw one weary. Gracious Lord, what a privilege we have to be in your house of worship today. Lord, in the silence of this time, as we worship you, as we wrap up this service today, it is well known that sermonizing is but the least of our Christian experience. But I also know, Lord Jesus, that many of us here today, this is our opportunity to make a decision and a choice for you. So, Lord, I ask today those that are desiring eternal things, those that desire heaven and want to be with you in heaven, I pray that Lord, as they reach out to you this very moment, as they reach out from their hearts and in their minds, I pray that, Jesus, you will answer their requests. I pray, Lord Jesus, that you will bring them to the eternal gates, that when you come again, we will be found in your holiness and in your likeness. Forgive us, Lord Jesus, where we have fallen short. Forgive us of our unrighteousness. It is the desire of you, Lord Jesus, when you died on the cross, that all who believe in you should have eternal life. So in my prayer, my request today, that those would silently and in the hearts of their minds raise their hand to you and say, Lord, I want more of you. And that you would lead them to paths of righteousness, and that you would bring them home to a place called eternity, and that we would live our lives in accordance to your will and to your purpose, that we would seek harmony with your desires, but we would also seek sound judgment, righteousness, and truth. My prayer for us today is bring us home, Lord. Bring us home. In Jesus' name, amen.